Good morning, church family. Recently, my wife Lauren and I started working with a lawyer in town to iron out the details of our last will and testament. Now, a last will and testament is simply a legal way of deciding where all your stuff's going to go after you die. And can I say, it is a strange process to plan for. You're no longer around. Your stuff goes to those you love. They're going to carry on with their life without you. Really strange thing, but really an important step nonetheless. Lauren and I are probably a little late to the party with this. A couple months ago, were on a plane, and we didn't have our daughter Eden with us and realized we don't have a last will and testament. We have a kid coming in June, and so important probably with one kid, especially important with having two kids. So as we've been going through this process, I'm asking myself, why are we doing this? I don't like to just do things to do them. I want to know the reason why. And more broadly for all of us, why do we go through this process of writing out a last will and testament? And I came up with three primary reasons. The first one is obvious: love. That we want what we have to bless those we love the most. Second is a stewardship issue. We want, and we've tried to steward it, the resources God has given us to the best of our ability, and we want to entrust that to somebody who's going to steward it where it's a blessing to them, to those around them, and Lord willing, for the kingdom of God. And the last one, and equally as important, is protection. We don't want what we leave behind to tear our family apart or leave opportunity for one person to selfishly and unjustly take everything. Now, in our scripture this morning, we'll come to a man who finds himself in that exact circumstance. And we'll call this man the younger brother. The younger brother seemingly has a stingy older brother who, for whatever reason, is holding out his portion of the estate. And the younger brother is so consumed by this, feels such a sense of injustice that he goes in the middle of a crowd, and of all the things that he could bring to Jesus, he brings this, hoping Jesus will resolve this matter for him. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, a device, click there. My name is Jeff Hinckley. I get the privilege of being one of the staff members here at the Orchard Tupelo. And I'll say it is a joy to open up this life-changing, world-changing, universe-changing Word of God and see what He has for every single one of us this morning. Now, if you do not have a Bible and you would like to follow along with us, we will have people walking up and down the aisles here. If you would just slip your hand in the air, they would be happy to bring you a copy of the scriptures, and you can just turn to the page number on the screens behind me. It'll take you right to our passage this morning. And if you do not have a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our free gift to you. Here at the Orchard, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. By reading it, we understand more of who God is and who God has called us to be. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, says, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brothers to divide our father's estate with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' And then Jesus said to him, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.'" Now, the younger brother outs his older brother in front of this whole crowd and Jesus, and no doubt he would have been well aware of Jewish inheritance law, all the way back to the law of Moses, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And in verse 17 specifically, it says, "He, the father, must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love." Interesting detail there. Whether he loves the wife or he doesn't, whether he loves the son or he doesn't, he must honor the right of the firstborn son. And what is that? He must give him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. Now, the younger brother knows this passage, no doubt, and knows that nowhere in here does it say he gets everything. And typically how this would work is the firstborn gets the double portion, then the remaining sons, the inheritance is divided between, if there are any daughters in the family, they're taken care of by the brothers until they go and when or if they're married, and they fall under the care of that man's household. So this man would seem like he has a solid case to bring to Jesus, and he brings it to Jesus because normally in these types of circumstances, people would come to local rabbis or elders in the community to resolve these types of matters. But Jesus refuses to speak to this issue directly, but actually points out a bigger problem this man has. See, this man thinks his problem is external, but Jesus is going to point out it's internal. He thinks his biggest problem is his older brother's greed, but Jesus is going to point out it's actually his own greed that is the issue. And, you know, again, verse 15, Jesus says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Now, what's this word greed here mean in the text? Well, biblically, it is a selfish, grasping desire for possession, especially wealth. So not always tied to money, but especially normally tied to money, marked by an excessive eagerness for acquisition or gain. More precisely, the Greek term pleonexia etymologically means have more, want more. Capturing an insatiable impulse rather than simple materialism, it represents an obsession to hoard one thing, something, all things for oneself, blocking out any thought for God or for one's neighbor. Simply put, if greed could talk, it would say, I just want what I want when I want it. It's really simple, and I see this with new eyes as a parent. That baked within all of us from childhood is this desire, like, hey, I just want what I want when I want it. And because we're all prone to this, we're also all prone to do some really foolish things if anything gets in the way of what we want. This man comes to Jesus wanting a divided inheritance, but Jesus is going to tell him he actually stands to lose much more than that. He could lose everything. And the conversation starts with wealth, but it's going to end with an invitation and a warning for the soul. So Jesus, with the spiritual truth that he just laid out, is going to put alongside that truth a story, as he often would, called a parable. And in verses 16 through 21, Jesus says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now first, can we just acknowledge that this man talks to himself? Notice how many times, and I'll say to myself. So if you've ever felt weird about that, know that it was happening apparently in the first century. And, you know, I have a friend, when we first started hanging out, just out of nowhere, he would just start laughing to himself for no apparent reason. It used to freak me out. And then I've come to realize he's actually having an internal dialogue with himself, rehashing something that he said or has happened, and he's just LOLing out loud. So I just laugh along with him. Now, the reality is we all do this, whether out loud or silently, we talk to ourselves a lot. And to this point, Paul David Tripp says, no one has more influence on you than you do, because no one talks to you more than you do. So the reality is we all talk to ourselves, whether out loud or silently. And this can be extremely helpful, or it can be extremely dangerous, depending on how those words align with the word of God. This man told himself a lie. I don't know if you caught the lie. We're going to put it on the screen here. He said, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. See, it didn't take something loud and crazy or even a lifetime to ruin this man. It took a simple sentence, a few sentences, just a few words that he believed that ruined his life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. The lie this man built his life around, if we could just double click on that statement that we just put on the screen, really has three lies baked into it. And we're going to address each one of those here. The first one is, life is what I own. This man has held to the lie, life is what I own. And we're all prone to this. And the way this usually works is we see something, whether with our actual eyes or the eyes of our heart, we see something and we crave it and we desire it. Say, I gotta have that. Maybe it's a bigger home, more financial security, that if I could just get to this number in my bank account, or a higher income, a promotion at work, margin that other people seem to have that you don't, control over the future, respect from coworkers, recognition for those in authority over us, the perfect family situation, health, some type of experience or a certain type of lifestyle, so many other things that we see and we want it. And can I share with you guys, my current struggle right now in this season of life is this, can be summed up in this picture right here as soon as it comes on the screen. There we go. Sweet Lauren cookies. I'm married to a Sweet Lauren, and we love Sweet Lauren cookies, and they're advertised kind of as the healthy cookie, which makes them the more dangerous cookie. Highly recommend them, but this is a struggle. Every time we get done with dinner, it's like, man, do we want to go get Sweet Lauren's, or do we want to cook those sweet? And we could have two or three bags in one sitting. Now, my wife has an excuse because she's pregnant, and I don't know if the empathy thing with the husband is an actual thing. Some tell me it is, but whether it's cookies or something I mentioned, I pray and know and believe that the Holy Spirit is being so specific with every single person in this room, whatever it is that you have a proneness to desire. And can I just say, it is not a bad thing to desire those things. It is not a bad thing to want a bigger house or cookies or whatever it may be. But the moment that I cross over and believe that my life is found in this thing, or I can't experience the good life or fullness of life without this thing, I have crossed over and believed the lie that this man in Luke 12 believed, that life is what I own or possess. And the truth of God's word says, my life is in God. Now, what do I mean by that? John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, at Jesus' disposal, he could have used two different Greek words when he says that he is the life. The first word is bios, which literally means you have a heartbeat. You are an alive, functioning adult, and we all know that there's one thing to be alive, and there's another thing to actually live. And he doesn't use the Greek word bios, he uses the Greek word zoe. And what does this word mean? Fullness of life, the good life. So what Jesus is saying is, he's not just a means to the good life or fullness of life. He himself is the source and purpose of life. And this is so important for us to understand this morning, because this means I cannot have the health. I cannot have the perfect family. I cannot have a certain number in my bank account. I can experience any and all circumstances and have fullness of life. How? Why? Because I have Christ, who is himself fullness of life, the Zoe. The second aspect, or the second lie this man believes within this statement, is time is what I have. Notice in the statement he says, my friend, you have stored away for you have enough stored away for years to come. He is certain that he has years to come, when actually he only has a few hours left on earth. Now, I want to speak to an important nuance within this, is that the Bible is not against planning for the future. Not against planning for tomorrow. And actually, it encourages people to have vision, direction, invest now for the future, to have discipline, to say no to yourself in the immediate so that you can experience that which everyone wants down the road. In fact, It encourages a person to hold all of that loosely, though, and know you're not promised your next heartbeat, breath, hour, and certainly not tomorrow. The lie is thinking time is what I have, but the truth of God's word is my time is from God. And so because all of us are always on the edge of eternity, at that any moment we could step into that space. What that doesn't mean is we say YOLO and we just try to fit in all things into a 24-hour period or a week where we try to be it all, know it all, do it all, and move around with this crazy angst and anxiety and frenetic energy. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying that we actually slow down and we consider before the Lord what is most important. And then we intentionally walk in that direction by faith. Another way to say this is we're to be especially intentional with today while we plan for tomorrow. And what this also means is that we are to prioritize building true wealth with this fleeting gift of time that God has given us. Now, what is true wealth before God? Well, the man in Luke 12 would say, wealth is what I keep. He's believed this lie. And the reality is there is coming a day where all of our bank accounts will be a zero. All of the trust, the high-yield savings account, the investments, the property, and everything else that makes up our net worth will be one big, fat zero. The moment that we die, we stand before a holy God, and we can't take any of that stuff with us. So all that's going to matter is our relationship with God. See, Jesus tells a man who by worldly standards seems rich and wise, but from the outside looking in, like, man, it looks like this guy has got it going on. And actually, in the eyes of heaven, Jesus says, this man is foolish and poor. Another way to say this is we could have an OSM student in this room or one watching online who is rich and wise, according to Jesus, without a dollar to their name. And we can also have an older adult in this room or one watching online who is a multimillionaire. You have more money than you know what to do with, but in the eyes of heaven, you are unwise and poor. So the question is which person are you? More importantly, which person do you want to be? The lie is wealth is what I keep. But the truth of God's word says my wealth is toward God. In Luke chapter 12, you have a man who is fighting tooth and nail for his inheritance, believing that if he gets the inheritance, what's rightfully his, then he'll have life. But the good news of the gospel presents to us a different brother entirely. See, the story here began with a stingy older brother, but it ends with an invitation from a generous one. See, Jesus is the true firstborn, the heir of all things. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to him. And what does he do with the inheritance? Well, in Romans 8:17, it says, he is the firstborn among many brothers, and through him we become heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers, sibling. Galatians 4:7 says, we are no longer slaves, but children of God, and if children, then heirs. Isaiah 53, which is known oftentimes as the suffering servant passage, that by his wounds we are healed. And this suffering servant, it ends with him being vindicated, and the moment that he is vindicated, it says that the servant divides the spoils with the many. In Ephesians 4:8, the risen Christ ascends in victory and gives gifts to his people. In Jesus, we have an older brother who shares all things with people who receive him as Savior and Lord. So the question is no longer, what can I get for myself? But will I trust the one who has already secured everything for me? Scriptures say that in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And because of Christ, the inheritance is not something that I have to fight to receive. It's something I am freely given by grace through faith. So what does it look like to be truly rich toward God? Well, the short answer to that question is that we grow deep in the love of Jesus and we branch out to others with that love on a daily basis. Or another way to say that is a person who prioritizes discipleship to Jesus above everything and everyone is the one who is truly rich. Now, practically speaking, what does that look like on a daily basis? Well, the first thing, I think it really, this whole framework that I'll have on the screen behind me here, really the whole framework is what it meant for them then and what it means for us today. The first thing is we listen to Jesus. We constantly are putting ourselves in a position to hear, meditate on, and know truth. And that as we think deeply about the scriptures, we think deeply about how it applies to our life and prayerfully before the Lord. Because really a disciple is someone who learns with an action orientation. That Jesus, I'm here, I'm ready to receive. And then whatever you tell me to do, I trust you and I'm going to be obedient. And so as we listen and the word of God comes in our heart, that we make a decision about who we're going to put our faith in. So we all put our faith in someone, whether we realize it or not. And I know that as disciples of Jesus, that on a daily basis, not just once and then we're good, but every single day we are actively placing our faith in Jesus. And then the natural outworking of that is obedience to Jesus, that we're not just a hearer of the word, but we're also a doer. And somebody who does this on a daily basis, who listens and puts faith in and obeys Jesus, is somebody who has a rich, loving relationship with their Creator, which is a wealth that never runs out or loses value. A little over a month ago, I was having dinner at Vanelli's downtown. God bless Vanelli's Pizza. And I was having dinner with the guys in my married small group. What a blessing they've been to me. And we're having just a truth-filled conversation. And one of the guys, Troy Berry, mentions a poem that has really impacted his life. And the poem's titled, Live Your Dash. And some of you may be familiar with that. I had never heard of it. So I'm like, man, how have I never heard of this poem? When I get home, I am going to read this. And as I did, it ministered to me deeply. It felt like the perfect way to end our time together this morning. And the poem, Live Your Dash, reads, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent life on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our life like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? You and I will be tempted to believe that our dash is all about getting to the point where we can say to ourselves, my friend, you have enough stored up for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That life is what I own, time is what I have, and wealth is what I keep. But as followers of Jesus who prioritize a relationship with him above all things, we say, my life is in God, my time is from God, and my wealth is toward God. I close with a warning and an invitation from Jesus for every soul in this room. Verse 21, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word that exposes our hearts and shows us that we are so prone to greed. We are so prone to want what we want when we want it without any regard for you or our neighbor. And I'm thankful that you invite us to a better way, a way that really leads to life, to the one who is himself life. So God, we're so grateful for your grace and showing us what true wealth is. And I pray that as you're being specific with every single person in this room about what obedience looks like, that you would give us the courage to actually stand up and take a step forward, whatever that looks like. Lord, help us be people who are truly wealthy in the eyes of heaven. And it is in the mighty and life-giving name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.